and there's going to be more worship coming later, but this is an opportunity for us just to set aside some time and to consider from your word what you would have us learn today. Your word is very rich and is powerful. And I pray we'll get a sense of that today as we take a look at this passage that we have in front of us. I pray, Father, you'll help us to see that there's not just something to learn today, but there's something to live today. And I pray that that would be true in each one of our lives as we leave this place in a little bit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever been overwhelmed in feeding a group of hungry people? Well, I have, and I want to make a disclaimer right up front. I am not a cook or a chef, all right? But years ago when I was at Wiggins, we had the opportunity as a coaching staff, I coached down there, to take on a fundraiser. And the way the fundraiser went was like this. We would get to work at concession games at the Rockies games. And in exchange for us working the concession stand, we would get a percentage of what was made that night to go towards the athletic programs. So, you know, the theory was that all the coaches would recruit their help and they would all rotate and then they get to raise funds for their athletic programs. And it worked pretty well most of the time. But we had a 5-person stand and I knew it was going to be a little bit of a challenge because when the crew showed up to get into the, met at Wiggins there to go down to Denver, drive down, one of them didn't show. So our 5-person crew became 4. And we got down there, and you had to get down there like 4 hours before the game because it took 2 hours to inventory and prep, and you had to have the stuff open before the game, and then you do it. But as we were preparing and getting ready for the game, the manager, who goes and oversees all these volunteer groups that are down there, said, "Sir, we have a problem. One of the girls who came down to help you out has open toe shoes, and you can't work in the concession stand with that. She can't help you out tonight." So our 5-person crew became a 3-person crew. Now, the thing about that is that we were in the rock pile, so there were nights that it could be pretty laid back. But there were some nights it could be very, very busy, and this was one of them, with our 3-person crew. And we were working as hard as we could, slaving away and trying to keep the people happy, serving them hot dogs and popcorn, all the stuff you can buy at the concession stand. And the lines were getting longer and longer, and people were not happy. And my crew was taking the full 4 of that wrath. Sometimes you wonder, is this $100 for making that really worth it? Well, yeah, I've been overwhelmed with the crew that wanted food before. But in this account that we're looking at today, Jesus' ministry in Galilee is winding down. The time is coming to a close. But the particular miracle that was read for us earlier, Gary read for us earlier, is significant for several reasons. Number one, it's significant because this miracle is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Very significant event. Another thing that's significant is that many of the miracles that Jesus performed were for individuals. But in this account, we're seeing that Jesus provides not just for an individual, but for, we're told, 5,000 men. Some have estimated the crowd could have been 20,000 that were there this day. So there were a lot of people who were being provided for simultaneously. And the final thing is that this is really the climax of Jesus' personal ministry. You know, he had done his ministry on earth, and at times he had great multitudes follow him. And after this event, it's so momentous, in fact, that we're told in the Gospel of John, as it relates to this passage, that Jesus had to withdraw to a place alone to pray because he knew the people would take him by force to make him king after this feeding of these thousands of people. After this time, we would see that Jesus would begin to go to Jerusalem and his popularity would wane. His criticism would increase. So this is a very momentous time in Jesus' ministry, in his life. And this is what we're considering today. But we see, when we take a look at these passages, that Jesus uses overwhelmed followers to meet tremendous needs. Let me say that again. In this account, what we're learning is that Jesus uses overwhelmed disciples, followers, to help meet or provide a great provision. How is that so? Well, let's take a look at four different truths I think that we see in this account. The first one is this. Jesus lets us see the need. We see this in verse 12. We take a look at it. It says, "Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place.'" The day is ending, and the 12 said, "Jesus, we need to send these people away." You see, they saw the needs. These people need a place to stay, and they need something to eat. There was a great need there, but there was limitation because this is a desolate place, and we don't have what it takes to meet their needs. You know, we find out when we look in the book of John. In fact, I'd like to invite you to turn there with me. John chapter 6. I'd like to read the first 9 verses of this chapter. It's showing us that this event is actually being used by Jesus to test his disciples. And let's see how that's so. John chapter 6, the first 9 verses. If you're using the Bibles that are provided for you, it'd be page 75 in the New Testament. It says this. "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?' And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many?'" So as we see this account, we see this, that Jesus asked, "Where are we to buy this much bread?" Jesus knew what was going to happen. And Philip says, you know, 200 denarii, that would be about 7 to 8 months' labor for an average man at that time. Isn't even enough to buy just a little bit for everyone. So these disciples saw this need is great here. This is a big deal. And Andrew, who had found a lad, finding it's 5 loaves and 2 fish, but even he said, "What are these for so many?" Jesus is seeing how his disciples are going to respond. And what these disciples are verbalizing, and we can identify with them, is, man, the resources here are not very good for this problem. And so this is the situation that we see. Well, as servants of Jesus, we too need to see our inadequacy. We need to see our neediness. 2 Corinthians 2:16, the end of this verse, Paul's talking about how God has made us to be an aroma of his salvation to the world. At the end of verse 16, he says, "And who's adequate for these things?" That is, how can we be adequate for this ministry? He goes on in 2 Corinthians 3:5 to say this, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Paul again is saying, look, the one who makes us adequate for the ministry that we've been called to is Jesus. We know that. The Lord makes us adequate. And then going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul repeats this theme again when he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Again, the Lord is the one who's responsible for giving us the adequacy to do what we've been called to do. And then finally, Galatians 2:20, a verse that may be familiar with you. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Again and again, we see that the adequacy that we have must be found in Christ, because when we look at it naturally in our own strength, we have to admit we're just not adequate for what he's called us to do. Consider these examples. You're at the gym working out with someone, and someone says, "Hey, do you go to church?" And all of a sudden you realize somebody's asking me about some spiritual things here, and I don't know if I know how to answer them. We realize we need the adequacy that only the Lord can provide. Or maybe you're going through line and the cashier at the grocery says, why is it that you're always smiling and happy? What is it? And again, you're put on the place, Lord, give me the proper response in this situation and know how I should answer. Or perhaps a son comes to you and says, Dad, I've been doing a lot of stuff that hasn't been good. And he opens that door to you and lets you see that he's struggling with some stuff. How do you deal with that? All of a sudden you realize, God, I need your help with this. You see, so many conversations we get into, or so many relationships that we may be in, we realize only the adequacy of the Lord provides is sufficient for that moment. We too need to recognize the inadequacy that we have. So what's an application for us? I want you to consider this question. What needs do you see in your life? What needs do you see in your life? Looking around at the people who are around you, what are some of the physical and the spiritual needs that they have? I'm going to take just a moment to do something I don't normally do during a sermon, but I want to just to give you a chance to think about it. For just a moment, I'm not going to say anything, and I want you to be jotting down, if you have a pen, or making mental note of people or situations that you know needs exist right now. Okay, take a moment. Think about it. Ask God to put on your mind some needs that you can see around you. Make note of them. Write it down. Be praying for them. Maybe God would use you to speak to that need. What are some of the needs that you see as you look around in your life? Well, the first truth we see then is that Jesus lets us see the need that are around us. Here's the second truth. Jesus assigns us the responsibility to meet the need. Jesus assigns to us the responsibility to meet the need. You know, it is true that you're not responsible to meet every need that's out there. I'm not trying to say that at all. So hear me very clearly there. I recognize that. Not every need is within our domain to meet. But I don't know, maybe you can relate to me as I've read this verse this week and sort of thought about it in context of what the point we're making here. And James 4:17 says this, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Therefore, to him, one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, oftentimes we think that sin is doing things that we shouldn't do. But sometimes it's not doing what we should do. And I have to admit, sometimes when it comes to need, and maybe you can identify with this, there's something that's a need there, and I have that decision point. Am I going to involve myself in it or not? Do I want to roll up my sleeves with this one or not? Am I going to engage or am I going to walk away? Right? Sometimes those things can be right there in front of us. And how are we going to deal with that? Jesus, though, makes it very clear. Look at what we see in verse 13, going back to Luke chapter 9. The disciples are wanting to send these people away, but Jesus says this, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. He gave them the responsibility. It was now on their plate, so to speak. It was on their lap. You know, there are times when things get put in our lap, too. There are times when we may even have a direct appeal from someone, please help me, and all of a sudden it's your business. Maybe you're a parent and like the example I cited earlier, a child comes to you and you're dealing with an issue and all of a sudden it is your problem now as a parent. Or a spouse comes to you with the issue that they have in the relationship and listen, you're the primary one to help take care of this problem. Or maybe you're a boss and an employee comes to you and says, listen, I really need some help with this. All of a sudden, there it is for you. Or you're involved with church ministry, you're a small group leader, you're an elder, you're a deacon. Someone within the church context comes to you and says, listen, I've got this issue. Well, all of a sudden, it's your issue too now, isn't it? Because there it is. There it is. Well, we need to recognize that Jesus allowed these disciples to, if you will, bear the burden of this need. Stephen Cole said, you know, Jesus could have solved this problem in different ways. Think about it. Just like with Moses in the wilderness, he could have asked God to send down manna for this multitude. But he didn't, did he? Or he could have prayed and asked God that God would deliver a loaf of bread to everybody in that crowd. But he didn't do that either, did he? The way that he chose to meet the need of that multitude was to work through his disciples to the people in need. And really, if we're honest about it, that's how he chooses to work with the people in need still today. Through his people to those people who are in need. So here's an application question for us again. Which needs that you're aware of are your responsibility to take care of? See, we can be aware of needs, but it does no good to be aware of a need and to walk away from one that we have responsibility to take care of. Which needs do you see that you know God is wanting you to help take care of? We need to identify with that. And if you will, get off the bench and into the game as far as that particular need goes. It's fascinating to me that in John chapter 6, which is a cross-reference to the one that we're dealing with today, that the very next day after Jesus performs this miracle where he feeds the thousands of people, Jesus has a tremendous message, which we're not going to turn to today, but if you want a tremendous message, look at John 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he's making the point that I am what you really need. I'm the spiritual need, which is of utmost importance for you. My friends, we may not be called upon to feed a multitude of people like the disciples were in this case, but as we look out across Sterling, as we look out across northeastern Colorado and Colorado itself, and the United States and the world, there is a world of people who need the bread of life. And you and I are the ones who have the opportunity and the responsibility to take that message to the people who are in need. And we are the ones that God chooses to work through. The Great Commission communicates to us very clearly that Jesus wants us to take his message to the world. And he wants to use us. It is our responsibility, especially to be taking news about the bread of life to the people who are around us. Jesus assigns us the responsibility to meet the need. Thirdly, Jesus gives us practical guidance. Jesus gives us practical guidance. We see that when we look at verses 14 and 15, where we're told this. For there were about 5,000 men. Again, some people estimate there could have been 20,000 people there. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. John MacArthur said it was customary at that time, the Jewish people knew that they would, when they had large groups of people at festivals and things like that, they would have them get in semicircles, could have been in groups of 50 or 100, but they had them getting in those groups, and they would have them sit one behind the other, kind of ranking, if you will. It made it a more efficient way to serve the people and to minister to them. Perhaps that's what Jesus did in this case. But it's interesting, however Jesus had them do it, he had them sit down in groups. Isn't it fascinating? It has been to me thinking about this week. Isn't it fascinating that though Jesus chose to miraculously, through his disciples, minister to this tremendous crowd of people, he did it in an orderly and organized way. By the way, I think it's instructive for us that even as we seek God to meet needs that may seem overwhelming to us and I call upon him to provide in really incredible ways, that it doesn't mean that we throw away the organization and the order. Here we see Jesus doing both and using both. Well, you might say, I mean, I wished Jesus would give me practical advice on problems I'm going through. I've even heard someone say, wouldn't it be nice if God would send me an email every day lining out what I should be doing personally? Well, let me just save you some trouble of going to your email box. You're not going to find him deliver his messages that way. But I would contend with you, he would speak with you daily and in practical ways if you would just pick up this book. It's here. And there's all kinds of practical instructions he's given us to deal with the problems that we have in our life. It's there. It's there. You know, some people say, it's important when we give a message to apply, 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 and I agree wholeheartedly. I really do. I really try to make efforts to do that. But let me say this. Before you can apply God's Word to your life, you must know God's Word and what it says. And so I would just ask you, are you growing in understanding God's Word so that as those issues and as those questions come to mind, You have the ability to be able to answer it according to the best abilities the Holy Spirit brings to mind, maybe verses you've memorized or passages you've studied. You see, the more we know His Word, the more we understand His specific, practical instructions to us in His Word. Read your Bible. Involve yourself in a small group. Go to a Sunday school class. Pick up a great book of great spiritual value. Listen to sermons. These are ways that God can help us be equipped and understand the practical words that He gives us in His Word. When was the last time you've read Jesus' words to see how specific they are? Now, we're not going to turn there this morning, but if we were to turn to Matthew 7, 24 to 27, we would see that Jesus said that there were two groups of people, two builders, if you will. One heard His words and acted upon it. That was, they knew what He was saying, and they followed it. And we're told that those people have a firm, a solid foundation. And then there are other people who hear the same instruction that these people did, but they don't follow it. You know what we're told about their life? It's on a foundation of sand that's going to get washed away. As we hear God's words and as we apply them in our life, it's a powerful thing. And He gives us practical counsel, practical wisdom on how to deal with the issues and the questions and the problems that come our way. But we need to know God's Word. Now, we can't deal with all the problems that are out there. I understand that completely. But I picked one problem this morning just to illustrate to you how rich God's Word is in answering those practical types of problems that we encounter. So here's the question that someone could ask me and has talked to me about before in the past, multiple times, these multiple questions, and it's this. You know, my marriage is really suffering. I'm out of love right now. I'm just not feeling it. It's not there. What am I to do about it? Okay, so here's a way I want to apply, see God's Word applied to that particular question. Possible way you could deal with it. I'm going to give you 7 possible scripture readings. You could take one a day for a week, and there will be very practical counsel. We're going to quickly go through this. We're not even going to look these up. I just want to reference them and just say how that can be helpful in answering that question. So here we go. That's a question you're being asked. You could say, on day one, why don't you read Genesis 2, 18 through 25? Genesis 2, 18 through 25. That tells us how marriage is God's idea. It's ordained by Him. Look what's there. Meditate on that day and see what you can learn about how valuable your marriage is. On day two, go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. In that passage, we're told that Jesus laid out there how God would have us relate to, in a marriage. That God wants a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And He wants a wife to respect her husband. Think on that one for a day. Let your mind see the practicality of getting that mindset worked into your life. On day three, take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. That defines what love is. It starts out by saying, love is patient. Think on that one for a while in context of marriage, right? And there are so many other descriptors that are given there too. So many practical words to us about that very question. And then on day 4, you might read Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Galatians 5, 16 through 26, because that contrasts for us the life lived in the flesh. And that's a nasty picture. Versus the life lived in the Spirit, which tells us someone who's being empowered by the Spirit of God, what does that life look like? So many times we have problems in our marriage because we're living more in the flesh than we are letting our lives be defined by a life filled with the Spirit of God. That's a very practical lesson. Be thinking through those attributes and ask God to help that become a part of your marriage. And then on day 5, go to the book of the Song of Solomon. You ever read that book before? Has a lot to say about marital love. It's pretty explicit. But that's a book that can be very instructive as to what should be true of a marriage. Day 6, look at Mark chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. In that passage, Jesus talks about how sacred marriage is and how divorce shouldn't be the remedy that we're looking for in a marriage situation. In fact, He puts a high value on marriage and how we should be very slow to see that end. And He talks very graphically and specifically about that in Mark chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. And then day 7, the last one, go to Proverbs chapter 7 and look at verses 6 through 23. a big thing that's hitting the newspapers and the internet today is the devastating consequence that website Ashley Madison has had, which has basically been trying to get married people to enter into adulterous relationships with other people and kind of helping facilitate that process. And a terrible thing. But if people would read the passage in Proverbs 7, verses 6 to 23, you would see what damage that does. You would see how horrendous it is to your marriage and how it hurts people. You would see that and how it causes God great grief because of that. We could go on and on and on, many, many passages, but I just take that case in point to show you that when you look at the needs that are in this life, God's Word is filled with practical instructions, things that help give us direction and answers and ways to deal with very difficult things. We could go on and on in so many different areas. That's why, again, knowing God's Word is important, because the more we know, the more the Holy Spirit can bring to mind passages that are dealing with that particular issue that we're working with. So understand, Jesus gives us practical guidance. So the application question is, in the needs that you're up against today, what is Jesus saying about those needs? What does God's Word say about those needs that we're facing? It's so important that we base those needs from the perspective of God's Word. Well, the final thing is this. Jesus richly supplies great needs. He richly supplies great needs. Looking at the last two verses, verses 16 and 17, we're told this. Then he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. So Jesus takes these limited resources. He looks up to heaven, which is a posture of prayer, and he blesses those limited resources. He thanked God for them. He asked them to bless those. He was grateful for them. And I think how often that's different from us with our limited resources. We take a look at our limited resources and say, I can't do what I need to do with this. I don't have enough. What is it with this? What does God expect me to do? And that's so oftentimes their attitude, as opposed to Jesus, who's asking God to take those very limited things and bless it to the multitude. And then notice he kept giving to the disciples, who then gave and fed the multitude. And then we're told they all ate and they were satisfied. That was, they were filled. They were gorged. They had all that they needed. And then we're told that there were left over 12 baskets. Listen, if the disciples hadn't eaten yet, there was something for them too, right? There's God's provision for the multitude plus some. And that's how Jesus is able to meet. That's how the Lord's able to meet things incredibly and with leftovers. You know, I was just thinking of this passage. Did Jesus eat too that day? We're not told. But Jesus' perspective on eating is very interesting. In John chapter 4, the account where the Samaritan woman is interacting with Jesus, his disciples ask if he had anything to eat. And he said this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his will." If only our appetite were as our Savior's were. Listen, you know what I'm really hungry for? Yeah, I know I need to eat to survive. But what really satisfies me is doing God's work. See, that's the attitude of our Savior. And I think that's what he wants us, how he wants us to live as well. So what is the greatest need of all? The greatest need of all we find in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I like to just read that together. It says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Listen, folks, that is the greatest need that we have. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Because of our sin, we're separated from God. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Listen, to the greatest need that we have. Jesus has provided. As He came, lived sinlessly, died, was buried, was resurrected, right hand of the Father today. And we have forgiveness of our sin by repenting, turning of our sin and turning to Christ and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if that is your need today, I invite you to recognize that before Him. Even verbalize it to Him, letting Him know your desire to be a son of His. He saves. He transforms. It's incredible. If you have questions, I would be glad to talk with you later. Or talk to one of our elders or someone who brought you. But make sure you have that greatest need taken care of in your life. Well, as an application for us today, listen. If God has put upon your heart to work with Him, be a channel that He can work through in meeting a pretty incredible, overwhelming type of a need, I have five different things just to briefly mention to you. Number one, follow Jesus' instructions. That is, do what you do by the book. Secondly, take what is supplied to you from Jesus and give that. A lot of times we worry about what we don't have to offer. Listen, just take what He's given you to offer, even if it's a dollar bill, even if it's 10 minutes, okay? Offer what you have. Thirdly, serve Him and serve even though you have no time, you have no money, you have no strength. A lot of times those are great excuses. Well, I can't do it now because if you have no time, no money, no strength, still serve. Still be a part of the process. You know why I say that? Think about the disciples. We're told that they were so busy when they served Jesus at times, they didn't even have time to eat, but yet they still kept serving. As far as money, you heard him in this account, we don't have the money. As far as energy, listen, these guys had come off a preaching tour. Jesus had tried to retreat with them and the multitudes found them again. These guys still had to be exhausted. They were tired. And yet with their depletion of all these things, God still uses them as instruments to meet that tremendous need. So today, if you're discouraged and yet you feel called to the task God's giving you to do, don't be discouraged. Even in our brokenness, even in our neediness, Jesus can use that in meeting the needs of people. Consider D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody. He was a man whom God used greatly. Thousands came to Christ in Europe and the U.S. He was one of nine kids. His father died when he was 4 years old. He had little formal education. All his life, his English was atrocious. His grammar was not good. English teachers would have just taken him to task. What little religious education he did have came from the Unitarian Church. At 17, he left home to work in a shoe store. His Sunday school teacher visited him. And in the back room, D.L. Moody gave his life to Christ. But interestingly, when he went to go become a member of a church, they didn't let him become a member, and they waited 10 months because his knowledge of the Bible was so lacking. And yet we see how God used this broken, needy D.L. Moody. Finally, as an application point, recount the Lord's rich provisions in your life. Can you think of times in your life where you were at your wit's end, you were depleted, and yet God still met the need? We need to let other people know about it. We need to share that with others so others can be encouraged in how God takes us in our brokenness, in our neediness, and uses us. Because of Him, not because of us. So, as we wrap things up today, Jesus uses overwhelmed followers. He does it regularly, I'm convinced, to be vessels of His great provision. He does this as He lets us see the need. He does this as He helps us feel that responsibility to be a vessel in meeting that need. He does it as He gives us practical guidance through His Word. And He does it as He, not us, but as He richly supplies for that great need that's out there. Listen, what need has you overwhelmed today? Maybe there's something you came here today saying, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. Hopefully this sermon has helped you understand how we deal with an overwhelming need. We may have an overwhelming need, but we have a Lord and Savior who greatly provides. Father, we do thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to come and to see how in our brokenness and our neediness and in our inadequacy, You still choose to use Your broken, needy servants And it's just a testimony to the fact that we are simply servants of yours. We're not the answer. We're not the solution. We're simply servants that you use. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who is overwhelmed in their need or needs of people around them, you'll help them to draw on the spiritual truths that the feeding of the 5,000 leaves us with. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, about to